At this stage, I'm going to ask Mr. Robert Murphy to come and to bring the scripture reading to us.
The scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, and reading from verse 16 to 21. Hear God's precious word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they that are wrought in God. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Amen.
I want to read one verse again that has already been read to us. A very well-known verse. I imagine that many here would be able to quote it off the top of their heads. It's found John chapter 3 and it's verse 16. And there we are told Jesus Christ himself is a speaker. And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's bow in a brief word of prayer, give thanks to the offering, and I even have asked the Lord for his blessing upon the work that the Air Ambulance does. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness again to us today, and we ask thee now that thou wouldst be pleased to pour out thy blessing upon the offering that has been given. And Father, be with the work of the Air Ambulance. We thank thee for it. We thank thee, Father, for the lives that have been saved through it, and Father, those who have been helped greatly. We pray for thy blessing upon that work. And Father, use them for thy glory, and use them for the good of men, we ask. Undertake for every one of us now, as we will come to thy precious word. We thank that it is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I pray, Father, thy word would be a comfort and encouragement to those who need it this afternoon. And Father, that it will also be a word of challenge, a loving challenge, to any who need it this afternoon. I thank thee for the wonderful gospel. Bless us, we pray, even as we look at thy precious word. We ask for the help of God the Holy Spirit, for without him and without Christ, we can do nothing. Amen. Amen. 107 years ago, Ireland stood on the brink of a brutal civil war. At the time, the whole of the island was ruled from London. But a bill, now being brought before the House of Commons at Westminster for a third time, known as the Home Rule Bill, was presented. It was planned to create a separate parliament in Dublin and thereby give Ireland internal control over their own affairs within the wider British Empire. Dread entered the hearts of many Protestants, for they were concerned that Irish home rule would also mean Rome rule, something the Reformers had delivered them from many years previously during the great Protestant Reformation. The dark and oppressive yoke of Rome was something that they did not desire to go underneath again, and so they determined at any cost to resist the Home Rule Bill. And it's at this stage that Sir Edward Carson enters the scene. Edward Carson was born in Dublin to a wealthy family. And while his father was an architect, Carson himself would become a barrister. And in fact, I am told he became an excellent barrister due to his legal oratory, his eloquence, and his wit in making appeals. Edward Carson entered politics in 1892, and after working in Dublin and London, whenever the Home Rule Bill was presented in Parliament in 1911, Edward Carson began to speak against the Home Rule Bill. And he not merely spoke against it, but coming over to here, he organized rallies to gather support against the bill, along with other people. And then, on the 28th of September 1912, Edward Carson was the very first to sign what was known as the Ulster Solemn League and Covenant, which stated, quote, all means necessary, end of quote, would be used to resist home rule being passed and enforced upon the Ulster people. And almost 500,000 people, men and women, young from all classes of society, they met and they signed that Ulster Solemn League and Covenant. The Home Rule Bill, however, was sadly passed by the Commons on the 25th of May 1914. And to make sure the bill was enforced upon the Ulster people, the government prepared to send troops into Ulster. Edward Carson, however, organized the 36th Ulster Division, and so the war was about to break out. In doing so, the Ulster men demonstrated not only their desire to be British, but their willingness to die in the cause of Britain. Edward Carson was a man who loved Ulster and who loved Great Britain. But Edward Carson also had another love. I'm told that in his last days, not long before he would pass the scene of time and go into eternity, that a minister came to see Edward Carson. And as the minister was speaking with Sir Edward Carson, Mr. Carson replied and he said, I have seen much to shake my faith, and what remains with me is no more than I learned at my mother's knee. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And while Edward Carson passed away shortly after on the 22nd of October, and he received a state funeral here in Belfast, and while Sir Edward Carson himself was gone into eternity, yet the truth of the verse that he quoted, and the verse that he loved, and the verse that he held with him ever since his mother's knee, that wonderful truth is still with us today. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. As I said at the very commencement, I would imagine that most here, if not all, would be able to quote that verse off the top of their heads. It is a verse that perhaps you learned on your mother's or your father's knee. It is a verse that perhaps you learned in children's meetings or on in Sunday school. It is a verse that many people know. It's a verse that's often put up in billboards, that's seen at football matches, at rugby matches. It's a verse that's seen again and again. But why is this verse so popular? Why was it loved by Sir Edward Carson? Why is it loved by so many people today? Why is it that it, out of the 31,102 verses in the New Testament, or indeed the whole Scripture, why is it that it's the one that's most well known? And the answer is, as Martin Luther himself said, it is the gospel in miniature. Or put it another way, it is the gospel in a nutshell. That God indeed has loved this world, having given his only begotten son for us. There's many great lessons to be found in this verse. I haven't got time to mention them all this afternoon, but let me mention a number of them to you. And not merely great lessons, but they are the greatest of lessons. Let me mention, first of all, the greatest lover. You know, there are many people in this world who can love you. Your parents can love you. Your husband or your wife can love you. Your children can love you. Friends can love you. Those in authority over you can love you. But I want to say to you this afternoon that no one's love compares to God's love for men. Why? Because while parents or grandparents or spouses or friends can love you, yet they are finite. But God himself is infinite. Solomon in the Old Testament prayed to the Lord and he says, Lord, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. You see, God himself is the greatest lover because he is the one who loves infinitely. God himself is infinite. He is the one without boundaries. And not merely does he love the world, but we're told in 1 John chapter 4 that God himself is love. Whenever he loves with the entirety of his being, an infinite being, a being without limits. Personally, I love the children's chorus. Wide as the ocean, high as the heaven above, and deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. But I put it to you, while I understand the sentiment of the author, that it would be more theologically accurate to turn around and say, wider than the ocean, higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest sea is my Savior's love, because there is no limit, there is no boundary to his love. Another has written, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. who is the greatest lover, who loves you and me more than anybody else? It's God himself. Because we're told in John 3:16, for God himself so loved the world. God loves infinitely, but also God loves perfectly. You can love your husband or your wife. You can love your friends. You can love your children or your children. You can love your mum and dad. But surely the reality is, if we're all honest, we don't love perfectly. We can all lose our tempers. We can all get frustrated. We can all cool in our love and fade in our love. But God himself never fades. God himself is perfect and pure in his love. He's unmixed in it. Because we're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, that there is no darkness in him. God himself is perfect. He's holy, holy, holy. And you see, God loves without limitations. He loves without sin. He loves without failure. And he also loves without end. Because he loves infinitely, he loves perfectly, but he also loves eternally. God himself is not infinite, not only infinite, God himself is not only perfect, but God himself is one who declared in Malachi chapter 3, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. In Psalm 90 verse 2, Moses declared, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What you and I are looking at in John chapter 3 verse 16, well, it's a very well-known verse, yet it's not something that's common. It's not something that's just as common as Mark. It's not something that is unimportant and insignificant. No, the verse that we have before us, this gospel truth that Sir Edward Carson loved and many other people love, it is an extraordinary truth. It is a special truth. It is the greatest truth. It's something that I need to listen to. It's something that we all need to listen to. But I wonder, as we listen to it this afternoon, will we consider it to be something that's special? Will we consider it to be something that is extraordinary? Will we consider it to be something that is significant in our lives? The greatest lover for God. But notice also then, secondly, the greatest love. For God so loved the world. You see, in these words we find the nature of God's love. God so loved. In the Greek in which the New Testament was originally written, there are different words for love. For example, there is the word eros, which is a lustful love. That's not the word that's used here by Christ. There is a friendly love, philos, but that's not the word that Christ uses here. There is another word, it's called agape, and that's the word that Christ uses here. You see, agape is the greatest of loves because it is an unconditional love. You know, you can love many things. You can love ice cream. Ice cream would be a great in a day like that. You can love ice cream, why? Because it's tasty. You can love your husband, your wife, because there's something in them that you find attractive. There's something that you see in them that's lovable. You can love sport, you can love pets, because they're lovable. But agape love has no condition. Agape does not merely just love that which is lovable, it loves that which is even unlovable. It loves that which has no beauty in it that anybody should desire. It loves that which is vile and ugly and wretched and disgusting. Agape love still loves it. It's unconditional love. See, it's the greatest of loves. Now, God so loved the world. We who are sinners, the Bible tells us, all our righteousnesses, even all our good works, all our kindness that you and I can show to our neighbors and to our friends, even all of that, is still sinful in God's sight. But even though we're sinful, even though by ourselves we are filthy, even though by ourselves we are not lovable by God, by any of these other types of love, friendly love, yet God loves us with an agape love because that love is unconditional. You see, it's the greatest of loves. Because it's an unconditional love, but it's also the greatest of loves because it is an active love. You see, a friendly love is that which is just emotion, that's it. In John, in the Gospel records, in the New Testament, you and I can again read of things that we love because we like them. And it's an emotional love. But it's interesting that every time you read of agape love that we have here in John 3:16, it always involved action. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave. It actually involved action. It wasn't just an emotion, no, it involved action. Or indeed, you could look at 1 John 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. It involved action. He gave his Son. He sent his Son. Or indeed, you could look at Romans 5, verse 8, God commended his love toward us, agape love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. You see, agape love is the greatest of loves, because not merely is it unconditional, but it is active. It always involves an action. God sent, God gave, Christ died. It's an act of love. What's the point of having someone who loves you but they never do anything for you? It's just an emotion they have. What good is that to anybody? God, this is the greatest of loves because it's an act of love, but also it is an exalting love. You could look at those three verses again that I've just quoted. And every time, the one who is being loved is the one who is exalted. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. For who? For us. That we might be forgiven, that we might be brought out of our sin and exalted. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son again. Why? So that we would be exalted. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Died, why? So that we might be forgiven and exalted. The greatest of loves, the greatest love, for God so loved, so loved. But not merely the nature of God's love, you and I see that it is the greatest love because of the object of God's love, for God so loved the world. As I said this morning already, you and I are not perfect. Well, I can certainly testify myself. If you're perfect, you can let me know on the way out the door. I'm not perfect. I've told lies. I've taken things that don't belong to me. I was disobedient to my parents, but even still as a child, I'm not perfect. I will hold up my hands and I will tell you, I am not perfect. The Bible tells me that the wages of my sin is death, that no liar shall ever inherit the kingdom of God, and no thief will ever inherit the kingdom of God. Indeed, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, describing hell there. That's what I deserve. But yet God so loved the world. He so loved sinners. He so loved liars. He so loved thieves. He so loved the disobedient. What makes God not merely the greatest lover, but the love with which he loves is the greatest love? It's because he loves us who don't deserve it. He loves us who are sinners. God commands his love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But John 3:16 not only reveals to us the greatest truths that God is the greatest lover, and indeed the love which he loves is the greatest love, but he also then tells us another wonderful truth, and that is of the greatest sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As I mentioned, agape love always gives. And if you give something, then will you have to sacrifice something? If you give your time, you sacrifice your time. If you give money, will you sacrifice because you're giving it? Agape love always involves sacrifice, and the more you love, the more sacrifice you have to pay. It's just logical sense. And if you give all that you have, well then it means you've got nothing left. What did God give? What did he sacrifice for this world? He did not sacrifice silver and gold, although if he did, that was more than what you and I deserved. God did not sacrifice his cattle on 1,000 hills. He did not sacrifice this physical earth or the universe. He did not even sacrifice the host of the heavenly beings who are pure and spotless angels. No. God in his love for this world sacrifices only begotten Son. God gave the greatest he could ever give. The greatest sacrifice. One poet said, there was no other way a God of love could find to reconcile the world and save a lost mankind. It took the death of his own Son upon the tree. There was no other way but Calvary. Why did God give his Son? Why did God the Father give the greatest he could ever give? Because there was no other way. No other way for us to be saved. No other way for our sins, our failures to be forgiven. For us to be made right before God. There was no other way. You know, why did God the Father not give his life? I'm sure there's some fathers here. With all the men, there's bound to be some fathers. The same would apply for mothers too. Whenever my little 2.5-year-old daughter is sick, well, I've got two of them, but if either of them are sick, I would rather be sick in their place. If they've got a cold, if they've got a fever, I would rather take that fever upon myself so they didn't have to. But yet, whenever God the Father gave his Son, he gave everything that he could have given. He gave the most. He gave what he loved the most. Why? So that you and I could be forgiven. Do you see this afternoon that this is not some insignificant verse? Well, you may see it all the time. You may know it off the top of your head. You could rhyme it out whenever you're half sleeping. But it's not something that's insignificant here. God gave his only Son. He didn't have two or three to give. No, he gave his one and only Son. And he gave his begotten Son. You and I could give up a child for somebody. Maybe someone's about to be killed, or maybe the war was happening, and you, your son, being old enough, going out to war, You could let them go out to war. But yet, let's be honest, our children are not perfect like we're not perfect. But whenever we're told that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, that does not mean that he was created, because if you have an eternal father, you always have an eternal son. But it means that he was exactly the same as a father. He was perfect. He was holy, holy, holy. There was no fault in him. There was no limit to him. There's no limit to what he could do. He was always kind, always loving, always wise, always just, always right. And therefore, the sacrifice that God the Father gave, he gave a pure sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a spotless sacrifice. His own son, but his only begotten son, his only perfect son. No fault, no blemish in him. He died the just for the unjust. The greatest of sacrifices. So that you and I could be forgiven. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we read that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And may I just mention, in case anybody here is thinking, well, here, that's pretty harsh of God the Father. Did God the Son not have a choice? Well, he did have a choice. In Psalm 40, we're told, they said it was his delight to do his Father's will. He came willingly. He came to die for us. He said, no man can take my life, but I give it. I give it. So that you and I could be forgiven and you and I could be saved. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, take note, take listen here, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Notice with me, not merely the greatest lover, the greatest love with which he's loved, and the greatest sacrifice, but notice with me then the greatest opportunity. For God so loved the world that whosoever... For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... Who did God give his Son for? For the whosoever. Who is God willing to save this afternoon if you're not saved already? It is the whosoever. And if you are saved, we rejoice in this, that you are the whosoever. Who does God offer full pardon to? The whosoever. It does not matter who you are. Many of you do not know. But it is the whosoever. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, the greatest opportunity, the gospel is offered to you. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter whether you're educated or uneducated. Doesn't matter whether you're moral or immoral. Doesn't matter whether you're tall or small. Doesn't matter whether you've got blonde hair or dark hair. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you've got no hair. Doesn't matter. It's a whosoever. The gospel is offered to all. But let me ask you, what will you do with the greatest opportunity? The greatest opportunity that you and I could ever have is to receive God's love. To receive his love. To be forgiven for all our sins and our filthiness. To be white as snow. Be it perfect in his sight because of what Christ has done. That's the greatest opportunity. But what will you and I do with it? I heard a story about a little child being taught in Sunday school, John 3:16. And whenever it came to having to say it before the teacher, always a nervous time. You just imagine a little child, maybe 5 years old, being come before the teacher and sitting down in front of the, and the teacher's there. And it's like, well, can you recite John 3:16? The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16. And as you, the little child was going, and said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. Forgotten son. The little child got it wrong, but yet, it's not so often the case that Christ is forgotten. We could hear the message and go out and forget all about it. This love so great, and walk out, forget all about it. Go to the 12th of July, rejoice in Protestant heritage, and forget all about the love of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I thank God that he saved me by his grace. I wonder, can you testify to the same? You're saved by grace. The greatest lover, the greatest love, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest opportunity. But notice also the greatest simplicity. How can you receive Christ? How can you be saved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Believeth. You do not need to have lots of money. Just as well, I don't have it. You don't need to have a high IQ. Just as well, I don't have it. You do not need to have 50 years of good works. Just as well, because I'm not 50. You do not need to have membership and faithful attendance in a gospel-preaching church. You do not need baptism or confirmation. You do not need a minister or a priest. Nicodemus is a man that Christ is speaking to whenever he says this verse in John 3:16. And Nicodemus had all those things, but he was not saved. He was a religious man. He very likely was a wealthy man. He was an educated man, an intelligent man, a moral man, a do-gooder. He was all these things, but yet he was not saved. Salvation does not come from any of these things. It simply comes from believing. Now, I will be honest with you. I have read this verse. I have quoted this verse many, many times, more than I could ever number. But in studying for this afternoon, I find something I've never heard before. Whenever we read here, that God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him. I always knew that it's not simply enough to believe that Christ exists, to believe that he's a reality, that he did leave heaven, he is God's son, he did live a perfect life, he did go to the cross and suffer for our sins, and he rose again the third day, and he ascended to heaven, and he offers salvation to all. Oh yes, I knew that it's not just enough to believe that this is a reality. But the word in there is a wee Greek word, eis, ice. And it is so often translated as into in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 8, verse 14, we read of one who came into Peter's house. Or Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, we read of one who came into Jerusalem. And therefore, the verse can literally be read that whosoever believeth into Christ. And the wonderful thing about the word eis, E-I-S in the Greek, is the idea it always involves movement. Always involves movement. Stephen Lawson is an American preacher, and he gave this illustration, and perhaps it might be helpful as we near draw to a close this afternoon. If you imagine you're standing before an elevator, and you need to go to the 10th floor, you could stand in that elevator, you could hit the button, eventually after a minute or two, the doors could open. You could believe in that elevator. You could believe that it exists. You could believe that it will take you all the way up to the top. You could see people stand there for 10 minutes, and people get in the elevator, go up, come down. You could believe in the elevator that it exists. But that elevator is doing you no good. You must get EIS into that elevator. You must actually move from where you currently are into the elevator. That's what it means to believe into Christ. You must get into Christ. You must put your trust in Christ. You see, if you get into the elevator, you're putting your full weight on the elevator. You're not standing with one foot in and the other foot out. You'll be hit by the doors and that'll be no good. No, you must get fully into the elevator. And so, if you're to be truly saved and not to perish, you must get into Christ. Stop putting faith in yourself or your family or an organization or anything. Put your faith into Christ and what he's done on the cross for us, and put your whole faith and trust in him. That whosoever believeth into him will not perish but have everlasting life. Can I ask you, as I ask myself here, am I into Christ? Am I believing into him? What is my trust in? My prayer is that by God's grace, whenever I stand before God and he asks me the question, why should I go into heaven? I'll not say, well, I deserve it. Or I did this and did that. No, Christ loved me. He died for me. And I promise that whosoever calls upon his name shall be saved. The greatest simplicity. It's not about works. It's whosoever believeth into Christ. And of course, as you come into Christ, you will then give up your will to him. If you really believe that he loved you and gave all for you, well, you want to give all that you have back to him. Christ said, repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from all that you know. And keep turning. And believe the wonderful gospel. The greatest rescue. And this I finish. And I appreciate your patience this afternoon. We're told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there are many types of rescues in this world. You could be rescued by a rescue boat in the sea. You could be rescued from a burning building. You could be rescued from many things. But I will tell you, the greatest rescue that you and I could ever experience is being rescued from hell. Because Christ speaks about those who are perishing. And in John chapter 3, as Mr. Murphy read it, John chapter 3, we're told that this world is condemned already. You may ask, what must I do to go to hell? The answer is nothing, because we're condemned already. We're children of Adam. We're sinners. If you and I are ever to be rescued, we must believe into Christ. Just to remain as you are will mean that you perish. That's why we go on the doors and knock. That's why we hold open ears. That's why we do outreach. That's why we go to speak to people. That's why we invite people into church. That's why. Because people need to hear the gospel. The greatest rescue is to be rescued from hell. Because hell is eternal. Hell, there is no break in it. There's no getting out of it if you arrive there. Hell is the greatest of suffering. More so than you and I could ever imagine. And hell is incomparable. Because just as God's love is infinite without boundaries, so God's wrath is infinite without boundaries. you and I die in our sins, Christ will say, depart from me, you work of iniquity, the everlasting fire. But yet, don't forget, while God is just, he must punish sin, yet you and I are thinking about the greatest lover, and the greatest love, and the greatest sacrifice, and the greatest opportunity, and the greatest simplicity. If we simply believe that Christ has done it all on that cross, we should not perish, but have, right here, right now, everlasting life. Everlasting life. What is everlasting life? John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Know Christ in truth. This is life eternal, that we might love God. This is life eternal, that we might be made more like Christ. Freed, not merely from hell itself, but freed from the bondage of sin. Sin, people think, brings great pleasure, but that pleasure only lasts for a season. I tell you, if you want to be truly satisfied, then come to know the one who's fairest of 10,000. Come to know Christ. He is the one who satisfies. He is the one who's infinite. He is the one in whose presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Come to know Christ. Can I ask you this morning as I finish, do you believe the wonder, the greatness of this verse? The greatest lover for God, the greatest love, for God so loved the world. The greatest sacrifice he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest opportunity that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What will you and I do with Christ this afternoon? If we haven't already, will we rejoice in him and thank him for his love to us? Let's just bow very briefly in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to take thy word, write it upon my heart. May I rejoice in Christ, my Savior. May we all rejoice this afternoon. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.